Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to the portion that we read, Ephesians chapter 1, and reading for our text verses 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, and to the praise of his glory. When the apostle is writing to these New Testament churches, he's writing to what we would term first generation Christians. They were those that had been once aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. They'd been in darkness. They'd had no knowledge and no idea of salvation at all. And yet through the preaching of the word, through hearing of the word of God, they had been brought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had been brought to trust in him. And the apostle writes to them, and he tells them and rehearses before them what had happened to them and the power of God that had been put forth in their conversion. Not just a small thing, but the same power, he says in the end of this first chapter, as was put forth in raising up Christ from the dead, was put forth in them. It's not a small thing to be made a believer. It is the almighty power of God that makes a believer. The apostle would have them know what the privilege and what the blessing was that they had, and what was the means of how they came to that blessing. And what actually was the blessing itself to believe and to trust in the Lord. And then throughout their lives afterwards, how the Lord sealed that. How in God's plan of salvation, those that had first believed actually were sealed for heaven and were given foretastes and tokens of it, so that they didn't have to keep going back to when they first believed and were first called, as to see whether they are truly on the way to heaven, but they have the Spirit's work in them as they go on to assure them, yes, you were quickened into life, and therefore the Spirit bears witness. Those of us here in a natural sense, you don't have to go back and to remember when you were born. None of us can. To know that we're alive, you know by the things we hear and see and want to eat, and our very being does tell us we're alive. And the same it is in a spiritual way, where God's people are quickened into life, then they live. And the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And then he says, to die is gain. And there are those two things joined together. And you see it in this portion and in many portions of Scripture. There is a linking together, like a chain, a glorious chain. Perhaps one of the most familiar chains is that which is spoken of in Romans 8, where after saying that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, God calls his people so that they shall be with him at last in heaven. And then he speaks of this chain, and he says, for whom he did foreknow, that is, in eternity past, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. In this lifetime, His son was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, so his people shall be. As he was in the world, so shall they be in this life. Well, quite often we think of predestination and we say, well, that is so that we will be in heaven. Yes, that is so. But the way it speaks in the scriptures, it brings it to this life. How many there are like Balaam that will say, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. I shall live a life of licentiousness, a life of idolatry and worldliness, and then suddenly at death I shall suddenly be one of the Lord's people and be found with him. No. If we would be one of the Lord's people, we live with them and depending upon Christ and living upon Christ as close as we are able to be here below, desiring his presence here. And that is our witness, that we shall be with him in heaven, delighting in him here. And so those whom the Lord has foreknown, he's predestinated, they shall be in this life, like my beloved son, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but he delighted in his father, and he had those long nights in prayer with his father, and loved his brethren and his people. And so then, conformed to the image of his son, firstborn among many brethren, whom he did predestinate, them he called. Where they are to live as he does in this world, he'll call them by grace, he'll give them the new birth. Them whom he called, he justified, he accounted them without guilt and without condemnation. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. He'll glorify them and bring them into heaven. He said, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so you see this link in the chain, and in the middle of it there's time and there's calling and there is being conformed to his image. And you have it here again. Paul, he says to the Ephesians, and he speaks about himself, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. The apostles and the disciples, they first trusted in Christ. And then they went and they preached the gospel and preached it to these churches in whom ye also trusted. And there's a linking together. The Lord has ordained it shall not just be one that trusts and one that comes to believe, but that one be used for another. You see that at the well of Samaria, where the Samaritan woman, the Lord dealt with her personally. And then she goes and says to the other, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then they come out and they hear him themselves, and then they say, now we believe not for thy saying. We have heard him ourselves, and we believe and are sure that this is the Christ, the Saviour, that should come into the world. And the Lord uses that, so like it was with Nathanael and Philip. And Philip says to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. And he brings him to Christ. And that will be the way. The Father to the Son shall make known the glorious things of God. In the Song of Moses at after the Red Sea, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And it is a precious thing. Some of us here can look back, and our fathers have served the Lord, they've loved the Lord, and we've known that not only a father, but a grandfather. And you go back the generations, and it's a wonderful thing, it's a privilege. And I think of in preaching here, I was brought up here until 4 and a half, until we immigrated to Australia as a child here. And the ministry was heard here by my fathers, and they made profession here. And it's a very humbling thing. That the Lord should from generation to generation and raise up a people to serve him. And when you think of it, that If we went back, say, 120 years, there's no one that is on the earth now that was on the earth then. The earth has been completely replenished and completely changed with a different generation, but the gospel is still there, churches are still there, the preaching is still there, the word still continues. And the Lord says, I am with you even unto the end of the world. And so the apostle here, he's immediately seen this link here. They trusted in Christ and they preached, and now he's coming to another generation and they are trusting and they are believing. And so there's that joining together there. Then also we have a joining together of these two terms. You have the word of truth and the gospel of salvation. Those two things, they run concurrently. There are many today and they'll say, well, we will preach the gospel, we're supposed to have the gospel in our churches, but is it the word of truth? Those of Berea, they heard the apostle Paul preach, and they went home, and they searched the scriptures whether these things were so, and therefore many of them believed. Do you do that? Do you go home after hearing the word preached, and you turn to your Bibles, and you turn to that passage, and you say, is that so? And you look up in the margins and you compare scripture with scripture. Has the minister really said what is true? And you compare these things. And they believed. Now even the animals, the clean animals, they give a lesson to us because they don't just eat once. They chew the cud. They go over what they've heard. That's what we are to do. And so it is not just a gospel, not just good news, but it is the word of truth. The only thing that true faith will hang upon is not a text that's been taken out of context and we thought, well, I want to preach from this and that, and therefore this text seems a good one. I'll hang my subject upon that and that'll be my starting point, and then I'll tell the people what I want. Faith will not hang upon that. It wants to know, what has the Lord said? What has he actually set forth to us? What can we trust in that the Lord has said? And so it is very clear here, these two things joined together. The gospel of your salvation, if you and I are saved, it is not because of lies or deceits or man's cunning divisions, devising of things. It is the word of truth. The Lord said to those that believed on him, if ye continue in my word, ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. He said, you shall be my disciples indeed. Continuing in the truth, following in the truth, not just hearing of it, being doers of the word, not hearers only. But then he has those that have heard this word of truth and the gospel of their salvation. Then they believed, they trusted. So there was an order. They heard the word, they heard the gospel, they trusted in that gospel, they believed that gospel. And then they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It is the Spirit that is the author of the new birth. The Lord spoke very clearly that you must be born again. That applies to every one of us here if we are ever to see heaven and escape the damnation of hell. And it is the Holy Spirit that quickens. And he's likened to the wind. You hear the sound thereof, you know not whence it cometh, whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit is the author of the new birth. He's also author of the Word of God as well. But when that soul is quickened into life, when there is a believer, then there is also a sealing of that. Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Lord's promise that he will be with his people unto the end of the world. He has promised the Comforter, which is described as the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter. He shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. I am with you even unto the end of the world. That is the promise to the people of God. It's not a promise to those dead in sin. It's not a promise to those who have no desire for spiritual blessings or spiritual things. It is for the people of God. They shall have the Holy Spirit of God minister to them, comfort them, help them, and assure them that they are really born again, that they are really going to heaven, and that heaven is theirs. And these things then are linked together. In verse 14, what is spoken of is the redemption of the purchased possession. Every one of God's people are his purchased possession. At Calvary, upon the cross, that is where he purchased his people with his own precious blood. And in one sense, they are redeemed at the new birth, when they are redeemed from being slaves to sin and to Satan and brought into his visible church and to serve him, yielding their members as they have yielded them to servants to unrighteousness, now yielding them unto righteousness and to the use of God. But when they, the second sense of redemption that is here is when the Lord comes to take his people home. He says to them, the day of grace is done. You have spent long enough here. Your home is ready. I'll take you to myself. This is my purchased possession. You belong to me. The apostle says, you are bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are his. And each believer is a purchased possession of the Lord. You are not your own. You are the Lord's, and he cares for you and he loves you, and he will have you to be with him at last. Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And so that is joined together as well, where there is the earnest of it, where there is the token of it. Then that purchased possession shall come into that inheritance of heaven, and all of it shall be to the praise of the Lord, the praise of the glory of God. Great blessing if we are, in the words of our text this afternoon, a most solemn thing if we are not. There's no middle way, dear friends. We are either children of the devil or children of God. We are either still dead in trespasses and sins, or either quickened into life. I pray that those of you who do not yet know the Lord, it may be like Samuel. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. It could have been said, Samuel did not know the Lord, and that was quite true, he didn't. But he was just about to. He did not yet know the Lord. May there be none of you that say, well, there is no hope for me and there's no prospect of me being saved, because the gospel is set forth, and it's gospel of hope. The Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And may we always remember that. The condemnation is that the Son of Man is come into the world, light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. And that is how we are by nature. We love darkness rather than light. But the great blessing is that those whom the Lord hath chosen, as we have in verse 4, before the foundation of the world, that those will be blessed and will be quickened. It shall be the power of God that does it. But may we be very clear of our need of that. Without this provision, without the salvation of God, we are all men most miserable. Well, I want to then look this afternoon, with the Lord's help, at firstly the gospel, which is the means of salvation, that is in our text here. And then secondly, the trusting and believing in Christ, which is a fruit and a consequence of the blessing upon that gospel. And then lastly, the sealing of the Spirit. But firstly, the means to salvation. God is pleased to use means. We're all familiar with the use of means. If you had a flat tire on your car and you needed to change that wheel, then it would be useless to take your hand and put it on those wheel nuts and to try and turn the nut to take it off. You would want a socket spanner and a long bar to be able to undo that wheel. But if you put that socket on there and the long bar to undo it, you just stood back and you looked at it and you say, it's not taking off the wheel, is it? The thing on its own is utterly useless. But without the thing, you'd be utterly useless as well. So you need the means, and the means need to be used. And if the means are not used, then it is useless. And so that is the idea of means. And when we think of the means that God has chosen, which is the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, it is bounded upon us to remember that we ourselves are to use the means. As to reading the Word, like the Bereans, searching the Scriptures daily, to pray over those and to come to that which we are told by the Word of God, He saves sinners and He uses that Word. Now those of here that have been blessed through the Word of God, the Lord has used that. But the great blessing is as well that it is not us using the means alone. That in itself will never save a soul. But it is that God has promised that He will use that means. That He will bless the soul. Really, the Word of God and the preaching of God is a meeting place where God will meet with a sinner at the Word of God. We think of that with the eunuch in the desert. And there he was. He had the means. He had Isaiah, he was reading it, but he didn't know what it meant. He was reading of our Lord and his sufferings, and it meant nothing to him. It didn't move his heart, it didn't edify him in any way at all. Was it wrong then? Should he cast it away? Should he not use the means? Those of you who can't understand the Word of God, you stumble at it, you think, well, it's never profited me, I just can't work it out, I can't work out how to be saved at all. Well, the eunuch couldn't, but God sent Philip to him. And Philip asked the one question the eunuch wished he'd never asked. Understandest thou what thou readest? He had to admit, and he said, how can I except some man guide me? And Philip, he began at that same scripture. God had even given him the text. And he preached unto him Jesus, and God used that means. You might say God could have just converted him himself. God could have just used the Word of God on itself without a preacher. And sometimes he does use that. But Paul, when he writes to the Romans, he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, the good tidings. The Lord has ordained those means, and He has said that He will bless them. That should be our desire and prayer. Lord, bless the means that Thou hast revealed to us, revealed to me, that Thou wilt use. How many testimonies have you heard? We thought of fathers and sons, it is a good thing. And those of you that are older here, that know the Lord, you tell your children and tell your grandchildren how the Lord met with you and how the Lord blessed you. How the Lord used the means. how the Lord used his word. Now sometimes it's a sad thing in our churches when someone comes forward to baptism, that yes, the church itself, they hear the testimony, but the congregation don't. And when my son and daughter-in-law, when they were called down at Salisbury, the practice there is that the candidates before baptism, they actually come into the pulpit and they can read or tell or whatever way their testimony to the whole congregation, and everyone hears. And everyone has seen those, seen their lives and seen about them. So it's a very open thing. It's a big thing to do, but is a help to the church, is help to those to actually hear. And it is to the glory of God. The devil will say, oh, you be humble. You don't speak about what God has done for you. You keep it quiet. You don't tell people. That's just lifting yourselves up with pride. It's not. If you truly tell what the Lord has done for you and lay you low, if the Apostle Paul was to come here and you say to him, Paul, you tell us how you were called and how the Lord met with you, and he'd say, well, I was on the Damascus Road, and he'd say, just wait a minute, Paul, why were you on the Damascus Road? He said, well, actually, I was persecuting the people of God, and I was hailing men and women to prison, and the Lord met with me, and the Lord revealed his Son and blessed me there. And it lays the flesh low. There's nothing for Paul to lift up in pride. And if you and I have to tell how Christ has met with us, we have to tell also of our sinful, wicked, vile, evil heart, our rebellious heart, our waywardness, and the mercy of God to stop us in our mad career, and that if he hadn't have done, then we would have continued on in that way. But the Lord uses those means. Do we pray as we come to the house of God, Lord, use the word this afternoon. Use the word this morning. Bless it to me. And don't be a quick judge on it either. Sometimes when I hear another minister, I think, oh, I haven't got on very well, but I've learnt now. And I think, you give it a week, and then I'll tell you how well I've got on. Because you might get a day or so later and you'd be going about your work and something comes into your mind, the word of the Lord. Ooh, that's what the minister spoke on Lord's Day. And it's brought to your remembrance, sometimes with sweetness, sometimes with power. So don't be very quick about judging whether you've really received from the word. Go home and still pray over it and ask the Spirit to bless that word to you. That's what we want. We want the word of God blessed to us. Is that what you want? Is that what I want? There's nothing but the power of God and the blessing of the Lord, the blessing of the application of the precious blood of Christ that can ever break the power of sin upon us. You might think of a minister where he doesn't get troubled by an evil heart, with lustful thoughts, with hatred, with all the evils of the heart. He doesn't know what I go through. You know, I do. And when we get into that bog and pit of corruption and worldliness and have no relish for the things of God and no delight in it, and you wonder, how am I going to get out of this pit? How am I going to get out of this habit? How am I going to take away the love of sin and evil in my heart, that my old nature is still the same? You groan and you cry under that. And you can have things the Lord visit in chastening, in correction, again and again. The heart gets harder and harder, and you think, what will need to be done? What does the Lord need to do? He'll bring me to nothing. But then one touch from the Lord, one word brought with power, and that softens the heart, brings the soul to view a precious Christ. And that does what law and terrors, what nothing else will ever do. The blessing and the power of the Lord. And it is his sovereign work to do that. It is what I've really termed the secret of the Lord. It is with them that fear him. And those of you here that have known the visits of his faith, you know there's nothing else will do what that will do for your soul. Nothing makes Christ so precious. Nothing will bring you to weep over your sin and to really be sorry for your sin and to cry before the Lord because of it in deep sorrow and shame in all your ways than a visit from the Lord, not in judgment, not in wrath, not in condemnation, but pointing to the finished work of his beloved Son and showing us an interest in that. May he bless the Lord for his word, for the preaching of the word, for the means that he has promised to use, that the power of God should come through that way. He spoke about Samuel before. And when the Lord spoke to Samuel, Samuel thought that it was Eli. Samuel knew Eli's voice very well. And how many of the Lord's people have thought, well, that wasn't the Lord speaking to me, that was my pastor, that was the minister. But it wasn't. It was the Lord. You might say, if the Lord speaks to me, I should know it very clear. Doesn't the Lord say, my sheep, they hear my voice, they follow me? And yet with dear Samuel, it had to be interpreted who it was. The man that was born blind. He heard the voice of the Lord that gave him his sight. And he heard the voice of the Lord asking him, dost thou believe on the name of the Son of God? Who is he, Lord? He had to be told, I that speak unto thee, I that have healed thee, am he. The two on the way to Emmaus had to have it opened up to them. What happened first? Their heart burned within them while he talked with him while in the way. And so it may be with you. You've sat under the preaching of the word, and you felt such a drawing and such an interest, and you've been sitting on the edge of your seat and hanging upon the word of the Lord's servant, and the time has gone so quick, and you found it so good for your soul. It's touched your heart. You say, how's that happened? Is that just natural? Is that just me? But you know, the two on the way to Emmaus, it led to Christ being revealed to them in the breaking of the bread. All true teaching of the Spirit will lead to Christ being revealed. The truth is in Jesus. I am the way, the truth and the life. And so I want to look at the second point here. And that is the trusting and believing in Christ. Means is always a means to the end. It's not lifted up, isn't it? We think of the illustration I had with the car wheel. The whole aim is to get that wheel off the puncher, repaired, and the car on its way. You're not going to frame your wheel brace, and you're not going to drive home with that on the wheel. That's only the means. And so with Christ, blessed thing to lose sight of the minister. And yes, the word itself will be very precious to you. But the end in view. The apostle says, let us run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. The end in view is Christ. No man may say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. And it's having Christ revealed as that way. And for a sinner to do these two things that are set before us here. The apostle says to these Ephesians, in whom, that is in Christ, ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. So in hearing that word of truth, there is a trusting and there is a believing. By nature under the law, which we're all born under the law, we are under the curse, because cursed is he that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And whoso offendeth in one point is guilty of all, and by the deeds of the law shall no man living be justified. The law is a schoolmaster unto Christ. By the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all the purpose and reason of the law is to condemn, shall bring us in as guilty. But when Christ is revealed, Christ was to be made under the law and made of a woman to redeem those that are under the law. So he was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it was in that body prepared by God for him, a body as thou prepared for me, he was to suffer as a substitute for his people, his life for ours. Now, I think recently in the news there is the account of the policeman in France who, and I haven't heard all, but believe that he took the place of a hostage and he was killed, the hostage went free. We have that illustration, of course, with Abraham and Isaac. Isaac taken off the altar and the ram put in his place. And Isaac saw the ram slain and burned up instead of him. And the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was a substitutionary work. He was to die for the sins of his people, to put them away. The law says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so Christ came, the eternal Son of God, had to be made a real man, body and soul, so that he could die, so that he could willingly shed his blood, so that he could, in the Garden of Gethsemane, have laid on him the sin of his people, then go to the judgment, then be judged and brought to Calvary, where he put away that sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is a believing that what the Lord did there, he did for me. He paid the debt. The debt is not for me to pay in installments by trying to obey the law, because one point that is broken, how can we, no man that does good and sins not. So there's no way that we can redeem our own souls. There are those of you here that are thinking, well, I should make myself better and I should live a better life and I should turn over a new leaf and should be a bit more diligent. And your thought is that you are going to get to heaven and you are going to be acceptable to God that way. You never ever will. You never ever will. The apostle in Romans 10, he says that those of his own countrymen, being ignorant of Christ's righteousness, were going about to establish their own. Are there those of you here doing that? We do it by nature. And we tend to that. I know it even as a believer. When the Lord withdraws, then as by nature we go, just like the Galatians, straight back to the law. We think, oh, we've got to somehow make ourselves a bit better and acceptable to God. And we forget that we are saved by trusting and believing solely in Christ's work. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, the apostle's advice to Timothy was, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's good advice to every believer and everyone. Not strong in our own works, not strong, like Peter said, though all men forsake thee, yet will on I. That strength didn't help him, did it? But it's the strength in Christ's finished work. We are not partners with him. We don't do part of the work of redemption, he does the rest. We don't pay part and he pays the rest. He's paid it all. And we're to trust that he's paid it all and believe that he's paid it all. And that trusting and that believing God gives to a sinner. Through the preaching of the word, he blesses them with that faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of faith. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. To trust solely in the Lord alone. After that he heard the word of truth. That is the truth. By the deeds of the law, no man living shall be justified. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And that it is faith in what he has done that saves a soul. Solely trusting in his work. That sets a soul free. Sets from bondage. You say, well, so then it doesn't matter how I live or what I live. The apostle says in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid. How shall we that are no longer in sin, how shall we that are saved, how shall we continue in sin? God forbid. The law won't make us hate sin. But viewing our sins laid upon the Lord and his sufferings and death for us will. And that'll make us to recoil from it and hate us, ourselves and our sin. Nothing but the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole evidence then, the fruit of the blessing of God upon his word is to bring a sinner to these two things. To believe and to trust. To believe and to trust. Trust is faith. That is what faith is. Trusting in the Lord. When you and I come to a deathbed and we launch into worlds unknown, the only way is to be trusting in the Lord. Where's our strength? Our strength is gone. Where are we going? We know not the way. The disciples said, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And the Lord said, I am the way, the truth and the life. And for his people, he says to them, I will come again. And I shall receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye shall be also. You know, those of you and the children, especially if you are one side of London, and you were told that you were going to visit a friend on the other side, and you were given a map as to which way to get through London, and there you were at 8 years of old or age, or even in your teens, you'd never been through London before, wouldn't you be frightened? You think, well, what if I read this map wrong, and I'm all on my own? What a difference if the person that you were going to see said, I will come. I will come to you and I will bring you to me. You wouldn't need the map. All you need to know is that person. To cleave to that person and to follow with that person, and you trust solely in that person, and you'll get where you are to go. What a difference that would make, wouldn't it? The Lord says he doesn't give maps and directions. He says, when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them. You follow me. You know me. You cleave to me. And at last I will come and I will receive you unto myself. When I pass through tracks unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, shan't be alone for the people of God. The Lord shall be with them. Yes. May we value when the Lord has given us to believe in his name and to trust in him. That is the fruit of the blessing upon the means of grace. I want to look then in the third point is the sealing of the Spirit. In whom also after that ye believe. So this is speaking after one has believed, after one has come to faith, there is something else. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So what we said before, the redemption of the purchased possession is when the Lord comes to take his people home. So by the time, from the time they first believe until the time they are taken home, there's the sealing of the Spirit, and it's described as the earnest of our inheritance. Now, an earnest is actually a, you could describe it as a token. A token. If we were to inherit, or told we were going to inherit a large estate, a lot of wealth, and before we were to inherit it, every now and again we got in the post £1,000. I said, now, because you've got an interest in that estate, then this money comes to you. This is not the estate. The estate's worth millions of pounds, but this is just £1,000. It's just a token that you've got an interest in that. Otherwise, you wouldn't be getting this money every now and again. And that would be really, really reassuring, wouldn't it? You think, well, if I hadn't got an interest in that estate, I wouldn't be getting these helps every now and again. But in that illustration, the money itself would bear no resemblance to the actual estate. It wouldn't show you the rooms of it. It wouldn't give you any idea of the tranquility of the gardens or the smell of the place at all, would it? But when the Lord gives an earnest for his people through his Spirit, he gives them a little sip of heaven below. The Lord said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but in me ye shall have peace. In the Lord is the rest of his people. One of our hymns says, sweet the moments, rich in blessing, which before the cross I spend. And in our poor mortal frames, we couldn't stand much of heaven let down into our souls. But when we know that sweet exception from the rage of sin and death and hell, when we know instead of the darkness, the light upon the word, when the Lord Jesus is precious unto you which believe he is precious, when that preciousness is found, we get a little sip of heaven. Heaven, ye now therefore have sorrow, but I see you again, your hearts so rejoice. When our heart rejoices in the visits of the Lord, you get a little sip of what heaven shall be like when Christ is there and seen forever and ever. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. When we love the brethren, we get a little sip of that perfect love of the saints in heaven, where there are no divisions and separations and sorrows. You know, there's one time when I was coming back from the annual meeting we have for prayer in Clifton for ministers, in the middle of the M1, and as I was driving back, it suddenly come over me, swept over me, oh, I do love the brethren. And you know, the tears flowed and I felt such, my whole heart went out to those dear brethren I've been with, and that we supplicated the throne of grace. Now that doesn't happen every time I've gone there. There are only a few times in my life I've felt such an overwhelming love to them. But that was a sacred, sacred time to me. But there are other times that I felt really drawn to them and loved them, and just generally so, from when I was in nature and I hated the house of God and going to the house of God. I didn't love the brethren in any way. When the Lord called me, that's the people I desire to be with. And you know there's such a difference when you love a soul in Christ. That breaks through every denominational boundary and barrier, and the things that are not essential to salvation, you look past them and you see a soul that knows the Lord, that believes and trusts in Him, and you love them. Now, throughout this world, there's many that have been brought up very different from us. There's many, many of the things that we do, and they're good things. They're traditions. They're good things, but they're not essential things. May we never think that we're the only people upon the earth, the Gospel Standard Strict Baptist, because the Lord had His people in every nation, kindred and tongue. And it's a sacred thing when you come into contact with them and something that they say, and you know the Lord, and you know the truth, and there's a knitting together, and the teaching of that one Spirit will bond a soul together. And you often find that where there are strifes and differences and things like that, often it is those that are far off from the Lord, or rather trusting in outward things rather than trusting solely in the Lord. And that brings the strife and contention. And when men, one of the hymns says, when men will something see, strife and contention will subsist when men will something seem. But when in the presence of Christ, that humbles, that brings low. Now these visits then, the blessings, and he speaks in verse 3, of blessing the Lord. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Bless God for spiritual blessings. They are precious times. You won't have them every day, as it were, but those times of visits of the Lord's face, you tell Him, Lord, I value those. I love the visits of Thy face. I love those softening times. I love those times when the Word is so precious to me, when I can see Christ there, when I can see my Redeemer there, when I can see the way of escape, when I can see my interest and the inheritance that's been prepared for me in heaven, when I can see that. That's so precious to me. Things of God are real things. One day we shall see Him the same as we see each other, as real as we see each other and hear each other here. So be, if we are the Lord's people in heaven, but what a solemn thing to be in outer darkness. Not for a million years, but eternity. The worm dies not, shut out from the Lord. But what a blessed thing to be shut in with the Lord. You think of with Noah's Ark, what a difference between shut in and shut out. And may our desire be, Lord, shut me in. And to prove that I am shut in with Christ, give me those sweet tokens. Give me those earnests and foretastes of heaven. Give me those things that make me long to be there, that draw my thoughts there so that I meditate upon my future home and future habitation. When I long to be there, the apostle says, I desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. He is torn, as it were, between the two. How much do we think of our future habitation, dear friends? How real is it? Now the way the Lord's ordered it is that He ascended up into heaven where we shall be and promised His Spirit here below. It is so that we set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. What are we laying up store for? On this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. Or is it in heaven? And that's where our treasure is. And that's where our hope is. Where the Lord seals it by His Spirit. By giving these touches, these tokens, these earnests. You have a home in heaven. So every now and again, I'll bless you with a drop of my love. I'll give you a drop of my peace. I'll give you an expectation in your heart. I'll give you a longing here under that word. And under that word, you'll get a little bit glimpse of the glory that I have with the Father. And these things will be as drawing you on more and more, making you desire that future habitation. For the Lord bless us with these real things, a blessing on the means of grace that He has given us, and that we might trust and believe in His dear name, and that we might have these earnests and tokens given us, and that we might remember that these are tokens until the Lord will come and redeem us and take us to be with Himself. Amen.